This afternoon, I may proclaim to you the word of our God as we find it summarized and confessed by the church in Lord's Day 50 of our Heidelberg Catechism, which, if you're following along, is on page 562 of our Book of Praise. There, the church learns to echo the word of God in this way. What is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread. That is, provide us with all our bodily needs, so that we may acknowledge that you are the only fountain of all good, and that you care, our care and labor, and also your gifts, cannot do us any good without your blessing. Grant, therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it only in you. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is it that makes the Lord's Prayer a perfect prayer? Well, the most obvious reason is that our perfect mediator himself made it. From that flows every other reason why it's perfect. Our Savior has adorned this prayer with rich content and with the character of urgency. But what might top any of these qualities is the structure the Lord gave to this prayer. What makes the Lord's Prayer perfect is that God leads and is first. It's a perfect reflection of a reality that we must learn to treasure. Christ has taught us to think of God first, on the sanctity of his name, the coming of his kingdom, and the obedience to his will. The renewed person gives precedence to God. And yet that does not mean that we may not at all consider our own situation. Renewed people have become different people, God-centered people, yes, but people who are nevertheless still flesh and blood, with all kinds of wants and needs. Christ took this into account when he instructed his disciples how to pray. You are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well. And of these things, he taught us to pray specifically for our bread, our forgiveness, and our deliverance from temptations. Yes, the petition for our bread is first. And that's not because our daily bread is of greater value than, say, the forgiveness of sins. No, it's because the petition for our daily bread must proceed immediately after the first three petitions. We need daily bread for the continuation of human life, in order that God's name may be hallowed, his kingdom may come, his will be done. We need to ask for the bread that we need to daily carry out the duties God has assigned to us in his kingdom, to the praise of his glorious name. So very simply, Christ has made a place in prayer for daily bread. But we pray for our daily bread in light of the preceding petitions. God is still very much in the center. So we pray, Father in heaven, maintain human life and the world until the end of the world, so that your plan of salvation may be completed and your kingdom may come. Our request for daily bread maintains our focus in prayer on God and his glory. And so it is then fitting on this day of prayer that we give attention to this petition. We don't know how long this pandemic will last. But when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we are thereby acknowledging full trust in our God, who knows best and who provides. So I proclaim to you this word of the Lord. Christ teaches us to depend upon our Father for all our bodily needs. We'll consider three things. First, the fountain of our daily bread. Secondly, the amount of our daily bread. Thirdly, the anticipation of our daily bread. So the fourth petition is concerned with bread. Now, in one sense, this word is one of self-restraint. It was the desire of the Lord Jesus that we should not ask for abundance, but to ask for our daily necessity and be satisfied with that. And yet that word bread does not refer only to a slice of bread with nothing on it. Bread here is what is called a metonym, which is simply a figure of speech for when a part represents the whole. Another example: when Miles Mans asked for Rachel Jansima's hand in marriage, he obviously asked her for a whole lot more than just a hand. Now, I don't actually know if he asked her this way, but you get the point. Daily bread, then, represents everything that concerns the nourishment and needs of the body: food, drink, medicine, health, clothing, shoes, house, security, transportation, etc. As we confess in our Lord's Day, in the fourth petition, we pray for all our bodily needs, all that is necessary for our existence and our survival is included in that, in order that we may flourish in our God-given position. Still, our Lord does teach us to ask specifically for bread, not medicine, not transportation or security. And that's because bread, food, is essential to our needs. You can survive without medicine, transportation, security. Thousands are in that situation right now. But you cannot survive for long without food. And so everyone, to one degree or another, daily looks for food, makes food, eats food. But for us who don't have to look far for food, who have our freezers, fridges, and pantries full, it becomes very possible for us to forget where this food comes from. We can lose sight easily of our dependence on God. Yeah, even when we get a grumbling stomach, low blood sugar, a dry mouth, or the munchies, we may not even give a passing thought to the fact that our daily bread is God's gift to mankind. When God made Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden, he gave them a task: be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God gives them food to strengthen them for their task. The very next verse in Genesis 1, he says, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food." And there is no doubt, the Garden of Eden was a place thriving with food. Genesis 2 verse 9 says, "Out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." this good food God made available to Adam and Eve. There was only that one tree whose fruit Adam and Eve were not to eat. And because they disobeyed God and ate the fruit of that tree anyway, they were expelled from paradise. They were sent into a land full of thorns and thistles and would now have to sweat and grunt and bleed and develop blisters in order to get their food. And so God limited the abundance of food that they would now receive. But he didn't remove food altogether, of course. After the flood, God promised Noah, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest will never cease. Genesis 8, verse 22. Some verses later, chapter 9, verse 3, everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. How fundamental that promise is to our daily sustenance. And in time, this is what led the psalmist of Psalm 104 to take a good look at creation, at how the thirst of the wild donkeys is quenched, how the birds of the air nest by the waters, how the lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. His observations led him to conclude in verse 27 and following, these all look to you, to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. All of creation looks to the Lord for food and for sustenance. And then in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul echoes this, except he now applies it directly to people. He speaks to the pagans in Lystra about how the God who created heaven and earth has not left himself without testimony. He continues to show his care in this way. God did good by giving you rains from heaven and seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Acts 14, verse 17. He's speaking to unbelievers here. Your daily bodily needs have always come from God. Even though mankind doesn't ask God for food or thank him for it, God himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Acts 17, 25. And so Scripture spells out for us in no uncertain terms that our food comes from God. We are absolutely dependent upon him. This is why we confess God to be the only fountain of all good. And yet our desire to live from God's hand alone is not always as it should be. Since we are completely dependent upon God for our daily bread, that means that we have to be on our knees for our daily bread. And to be sure, we are all accustomed to praying for our meals right before we eat. But we are probably not accustomed to getting out of bed every morning and asking God to feed us. Why not? Well, because we have bank accounts, jobs, gift cards, and people who owe us lunch. We're confident we will eat. We don't give thought to starvation. And so the idea of praying as we wake up that God would provide for us seems like a formality. We take God's provision for granted because we think we earned it through our diligence and our hard work. Or what about if we need another vehicle? We do some research online, and then we simply make our way to the car lot and see what kind of bargain we can strike. We tend not to pray before researching because we just assume we're eventually going to find the thing we're looking for. It's a type of pride that's in us that hinders us from desiring to live completely from God's hand alone. We can and do approach things as if nature just needs to take its course here. But the truth is that God can frustrate the best laid plans of mice and Canadians. And sometimes God uses extreme circumstances, like a pandemic, to remind us that we live out of His hand alone, that He is the only fountain of all good. And therefore, our first order of affairs for seeking after all of our needs is prayer. Jesus teaches us first to pray, to acknowledge God as the only fountain of all good. This is admitting your dependence on God. When we ask not, it's because we think we need not. We find security when we have X amount of dollars in the bank, a clean bill of health, and the right people on our side to help us when we need it. Prayerlessness, beloved, is a sign of our small awareness of our dependence on God and is a sign of our great confidence in our ability to look after ourselves. And so Christ teaches us to pray, "Give us." That, by definition, places us prostrate before someone, before God. We are in a dependent position. And our "give us" is not the ravings of a spoiled child. "Give me my food." No, it's a prayer to live by God's grace alone. Every prayer before and after a meal is an act of confession. We eat, or all we eat or drink, is not the result of our work, our effort, and our sweat, but of God's goodness. We honor God as the only fountain of all good. He's the one who never gets tired of giving. He even gives bread into hands that refuse to work for Him and into mouths that refuse to praise Him. His goodness is astounding. How much more then for us is there room in our prayers for the petition, "Give us this day our daily bread." So we come to our second point, where we consider the amount of our daily bread. Well, we've come to see in that first point that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows, James 1:17. And yet, while we confess that God is the only fountain of all good, and so we do look up to Him for daily bread, we might wonder how much should we expect or ask from that fountain. We, of course, live in a culture that promotes the value of laying up treasure for yourself, of building bigger barns, working hard for an exotic vacation, or for a nest egg, or for a pension. You're entitled to it, after all. You deserve it for being you. Well, that attitude does affect us as well. Society has developed this wrong-headed sense of security based on material blessings, on having the latest gadgets, the latest entertainment system, or the next generation of iPods, iPads, iPhones, i-this, i-that. This sense of entitlement, of "it's within my rights or my means to upgrade to get the latest, so why wouldn't I?" Does that not find its way into our minds? The Lord Jesus, in His instruction to His people, was not suggesting that we pray so that we can have abundant material blessings. He was talking about a limited amount of necessities. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. We therefore pray for bread for today, not for tomorrow. I know this does not at all mean that we may never plan for the future. It's not as if we violate this request if we stock up on bread and other supplies for several days. But the Lord warns us against thinking that we can live from a nice bank account, filled barns, or a safe retirement package. Bread and all other material blessings are not inherently ours because we work for them. Christ wants us to live from God's hand every day. He wants us to depend upon God every day. And so we ask God not for sufficiency for the rest of our lives, but for today. We are to live a day at a time and take care that our hearts don't become rooted to those earthly and perishing things. So how much do we need for today? We read a few verses from Proverbs 30, where we find the sayings of Agur. There are two things there that he asks of the Lord. The second request is the relevant one, and it's this: give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with the food that is needful for me. Agur does not ask for poverty, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Nor does he want riches, lest I be full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? This seems to be the more likely possibility for us today. Agur can see the danger of having too much, and so he prays, feed me with the food that is needful for me. The NIV actually says, give me only my daily bread. Not too little and not too much either. He knows the inclination of a sinful heart, that if he has too little, he may profane the name of the Lord, and if he has too much, he may conclude that he doesn't really need the Lord every day. This wise man wants to maintain his sense of God as the only fountain of all good. Now that becomes so helpful for us. Once again, our prayer in the fourth petition is an appeal to God to teach us just how much we depend upon Him. We need food every day again. This is why God made us to get that grumbling stomach, low blood sugar, a dry mouth, and the munchies. We and all creation are completely dependent upon God. We pray here that we would continually see that. Look at how our Lord's Day is phrased. Provide us with all our bodily needs so that we may acknowledge that you are the only fountain of all good. Okay, you do not find any period after the word needs. You find an explanation as to why we must pray the fourth petition. So that we may acknowledge that you are the only fountain of all good. So in other words, in Agur's words, give me only my daily bread, or I may become poor and steal and thereby show that you're not the only fountain of all good. Or I may have too much and think that I have no need for you. Give me only my daily bread, just enough, so that I may always acknowledge that you, God, are my provider. I'm dependent upon you for everything, for every day. Well, hopefully it becomes obvious from this prayer of Agur that the fourth petition is a two-edged sword. because of the way that the petition is phrased, we are more used to thinking in the one way, that God would not give us poverty. Father in heaven, give us bread for today. But have you ever prayed the other way? Father, you have given us me so much to the point that I and my family often forget how dependent we are on you day by day. Will you remove or withhold from us what we don't need? Will you give us less so that we don't disown you, but praise you, acknowledge you as the only fountain of all good? Yeah, that raises our hackles a bit to think that we should ever pray that way. By nature, we want nothing to do with that kind of petition. We'd prefer just a little more than sufficient. But that's because we forget who God really is. We have far too human thoughts about him. It is for such good reason, of course, that the Lord Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, "Don't worry about tomorrow." Why? The Lord's going to be there as well tomorrow. When I have my bread for today, I have enough. What will tomorrow or next week bring? I don't know. Do you? No. I only know one thing for sure. I have a Father in heaven who cares for me more than I can care for myself with all my precautionary measures, and who asks of me, "My child, believe me that I will look after you." So what is the amount of daily bread that we ask for? If your greater priority is spiritual over material matters, then you pray, "Give us today our daily bread, so that we may acknowledge that you are the only fountain of all good. Help us to make this confession, Father. We need you. We depend on you for all our bodily needs. Give us neither poverty nor riches, but only our daily bread." And yes, as children looking up to their father, we may anticipate that he will also follow through on the very thing he's promised. That's our final point, where we see our anticipation of our daily bread. But because our God is faithful, congregation, because he provides our daily bread, we may expect him to carry on in that vein. For that is also how our Lord's Day concludes. It ends with a therefore. "Grant, therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it only in you." In light of all that's gone before this, we also then ask God to work in us so that we would trust in him alone. You could say that this is as much a part of our petition to the Lord as it is an appeal to our own hearts. This is where the rubber hits the road. For you can pray and pray again for your daily bread, but it could all be just a matter of words, hot air. The Catechism speaks of creatures, and that's a good choice. Anything created may not have our ultimate trust. It's prone to change and decay. Like us, it's destined to disappear. But we can pray the fourth petition, yet put our trust in the successful creation of a vaccine for COVID-19, or put our trust in our carefully managed assets, or even in our own strength and energy to get through the day. It makes so little sense to do this, to ask God to help us trust only in him, if we're really not all that committed to that goal ourselves. Those last words of Lord's Day 50, only in you, are key. We came across that sentiment several times in Psalm 62, verse 1. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. Verse 2, He alone is my rock and my salvation. Verse 5, For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. Verse 6, He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I will not be shaken. Verse 8, trust in Him at all times, O people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Do you see it? When it comes to rest, refuge, trust, salvation, the psalmist David has no one but God on his mind. No other creatures, such as low-born or high-born men, verse 9, or stolen goods or riches, verse 10, can be objects of our trust. God alone is the one who controls all things. He's the one who never disappoints. He's the father of widows and orphans. He is our helper in our time of need. He's the one to whom we appeal for help in prosperity and adversity. And that shows itself in how we pray, as well as how we live day to day. For since God has given His promise that our bread and our water will be certain, we can anticipate that. Even when He sometimes puts our trust, our anticipations of His blessings to the test. Just think of the widow who came to Elisha. Her husband had been from the company of the prophets. He was one who revered the Lord. Now he was dead. His widow had nothing in her house but a small jar of oil and a number of debts. Elisha told her to knock on her neighbor's doors for empty jars. And then once she had all the jars, she was to pour oil into all the jars. And as each is filled, put it to one side. 2 Kings 4, verse 4. She did precisely that. But if she had not trusted or believed Elisha and thought to herself, look, it's downright foolish to gather all those empty vessels into my house as I have nothing with which to fill them, then she would have perished with her children. Beloved, God blessed her trust in the words of the prophet, the words of the Lord. He blessed that trust with jars full of oil. It was her anticipation as one who feared the Lord that led her to follow the prophet Elisha's words, to trust that God was able to provide her with her daily bread to the point where all of her borrowed jars were full. The point, beloved, is this. When we pray for help, when we pray for our daily bread, we are praying not only for the immediate answer to prayer, but also for the long term. That the Lord would more and more strengthen us by His Spirit to trust Him, to anticipate that He will provide us with all we need for body and soul. The Catechism illustrates that our daily bread prompts us to trust more and more in God. Our Father in Christ is sovereign, and He alone provides all of our needs. So it's obvious that we must ask Him. It's wise to ask Him to satisfy us, the fountain, as the fountain of all good. It's also wise that we ask for just what we need, lest we lose sight of our ultimate dependence upon Him. And it's wise to pay attention to His daily blessings so that we can grow in our trust in Him. So in the fourth petition, you pray that He will change you, make you more aware of your dependence on Him, and lead you to do what He calls you to do, to look to Him, to trust in Him, yes, to pray to Him at all times. Amen.